of your presence, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you may do as you wish. Sit, stand, jump, praise. I personally will not be offended unless you come in and slide tackle me. Then I might have a moment of concern, but I can probably hold my own on some things. This morning in the prayer room, a thought came to me as people were praying and praying for God's word being delivered this morning. In all honesty, how many of you prayed for God's service this morning? How many of you prayed that God would do great things? How many of you are still praying that even when you showed up and the preacher's me? Tell you a cute little story. In my home, Christian Reform home, before my parents purposefully committed their lives to serving Jesus, Christian Reform people always pray at every meal. And one of the features was at my grandma's house was that's the way they learned English. And so I knew the Lord's Prayer inside, outside, upside down, and with a Dutch accent as a child. In my own family home, before my dad would be a believer, he would pray, Father, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Amen. And then he'd look at it and go, what is this? My father is very specific in his taste of food, and he liked his meat, potatoes, vegetables boiled, and nothing else. He was just very, very plain in his food choices. At some point in my mom's cooking history, she decided to experiment with things like casseroles, garlic. Oh, that was like, mom would tell, when I come home from school, mom would say, I put garlic in the macaroni casserole today. Don't tell your father. I'm like, well, I'm not telling him nothing. I'm going to watch. Because I sat across from him, right? I'm like, okay, fine. So we would say grace. And at some point in our history, my father, even when he got saved, didn't rapidly change into experimenting foodstuffs. Even after he got saved, he was still pretty specific in his structure of meal. And so he prayed. Dinner was on the table, and casserole was there, the lid was there, and he would just, the cover was on. That was all there was to it. So with that in mind, he prayed, Father, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Amen. And mom would go, ta-da! And he'd go, and then after he got saved, he had to do the, oh yeah, I asked Jesus to bless this. And that was one of the first times where I saw prayer for a meal transform my dad's spiritual walk. Because he actually grew to like a bit of garlic. We ventured off into some Chinese food after a while, and pasta. And could we get him onto curry? No. Curry was not his thing at all. But he would try some new things, and it was kind of a fun lesson. So if you prayed for today's service, then please know that the lid's off the casserole, and ta-da. A few months ago, life's events were processing in me. And God is faithful to do his work. God is faithful to pour into our spirits what we need. God is faithful to put it into our spirits and how we need it, even if we don't recognize it at that specific moment. And that's okay. And once in a while, things happen and things are said, and you kind of question, oh, God, is that for me? Is that what I'm like? Is that who I'm about? What's the process here? What's the, you know? And you question. And from our oldest, longest serving believer, who here has been serving Jesus for at least 50 years? Okay, I got to narrow it down. 51, 52, 53, 4, 55. Oh, it's 56. Should I go to 60 and just take the auctioneer's jump? 65. Oh, we got some hands. Oh, I shouldn't. Oh, and Ted. Lola and Ted, it's a tie. 66. Because I don't want to give away age now. 67. The hands are not up. I happen to know, because I met someone this week who's part of one of our family members in our church here. Someone accepted Jesus 2 days ago, or Thursday, was led to Jesus. Brand new. And do you know that the commission is just as applicable to our two-day-old brand-new believer as it is to our 67-year-plus server of Jesus? Equally applicable, but we'll get to that as we go through. The past few months have been a challenge. Number one, I think you all, I'm going to say thank you for your faithfulness in your prayers. Thank you for speaking that you've been praying for me. I'm not a sickly person. I mean, I grew up in a house of sickness. My mom was diabetic. We had diabetic neuropathy, toe amputation, knee amputation, two knee amputation, blindness in the eyes. So I'm familiar with a lot of medical things, and so I understand that there is sickness. But for me, that has not been my path in life. I'm dealing with arthritis. And since there's a whole bunch of folks here who are dealing with their joints far better than I do, I choose not to complain, just keep going and whatever. And that's good because God's taking care of that. But since December, I ran 3 rounds of bronchitis. And I haven't had bronchitis since I was a kid. I've never dealt with ear infections. I had 2 stupidly wicked ear infections, which, like, to the point of it started in the morning and by noon had ruptured. I had shingles. Anybody even had shingles lately? But apparently it goes around, and I've never had them, and here I am for the last, from December through to, I would say, March, just week after week. It felt like I was just a physical beating. And in that, you probably have had this, well, you mustn't be obeying God because he's punishing you. And I know that that's not from God because someone said that to my mom. And I thought of my mom yesterday in Bob's service, that he's healed, no stroke signs, no whatever. My mom is fully healed and restored in heaven and has been so for the past 25 years of my life because she has both of her legs back. She's fully seeing, and she's probably doing laps somewhere in heaven in worship of Jesus because she has been restored. So I know this. But when you're physically weakened, when you're tired, when you're weary, when you're sick, when you're, life bumps. It's not a fun scenario. It doesn't feel nice. It feels, ugh. So I'm sharing all this because I think I'm not the only one dealing with bumps in life and ugh in how things are happening in your world or mine. It was to the point that people who I have looked up to over the years, just this January, I was staying, I think it was Kathy, and we were visiting someone. And I said, you know, as a ministry wife, as a pastor's wife, and being a role model in our home and everything, I choose, please do not be offended by this, I choose to not vent about my home on you guys, because it's not that you don't need to know that pastor squeezes the toothpaste tube in the wrong spot. Don't tell him. Those little things of life, that's just life. He is my husband and he is my pastor, and I honor and respect that. But I do have prayer partners across the country who have been with me through thick or thin. The ones who walked with me with my mom's passing, who walked with me intercessorily in prayer and would call me up and say, hey, Sue, what's going on? And this past January, one of them chose to vanish from her husband and her relationship with the Lord, I think. I don't know for sure because I can't get a hold of her. But there went an intercessor that has been my bosom buddy for 30-plus years. And so, I'm physically not feeling well. I've been told I'm not well because, and some of my prayer support kind of vanished. And so, I had some very searching times about understanding my identity in Christ. Am I really called? Am I really gifted? What does this look like? And so in the process of healing, and I've been attending the ladies' Bible study and I've had people come up and pray for me. Another friend in Ontario has called me up and has stepped in. God has graciously supplied me with another intercessor. And I get interesting messages and whatever, and Facebook is great and FaceTime is great because you can stay connected faster. And yet there's nothing like people with skin on to be Jesus around you. And so I have always valued the fact that you folks pray for me and let me know regularly, and that God has placed you at moments in my life for such that time. So, commissioned, gifted, or calling, I'm going to say is an interesting title. God gave it to me. And then as I'm looking at it, I'm like, but God, it's not all the same thing. And it isn't. The Great Commission stands on its own. The giftings God gives us have a definition to them scripturally. And the calling God places on us has its definition too. The challenge of being called is sometimes we don't always hear him. Sometimes we're wrestling with God. Sometimes we're trying to balance life and what people think, and what will my husband say, what will my spouse say, what will my boss say, what will my coworker say, what will my church person beside me say if they see me wrestling with stuff from God. Because you know, your calling, in a very broad, open definition, is you are where you are because God has put you there. Your calling is you do what you do because God has given you that to do. And that's a calling. What you do with it in obedience is what God blesses. Sometimes we know how to handle the critics, because there are some. There's always a critic when you try to do something for Jesus. And sometimes it's yourself. But there is always a critic. Really? You were told you could be a preacher? Yeah. Believe it or not, God called me when I was 17 years old to ministry. I was in a church that was sending students to the Bible college, 6-7 of them every year, and I thought, this was my prayer. God, you're calling me? You better move me there because I don't want to be one of the crowd. I don't want it to be because everybody else is going. I don't want it to be because it's the cool thing our youth group is doing. If you've called me to ministry, you bring about the things that you have for me in this. One of the big things was living in a home where Dad was a factory worker and we had the one income only. Money was an issue. Bible colleges are not notoriously well known for scholarships. But I wasn't notoriously known as a scholar, so that wouldn't have mattered anyway. And yet, the moment I said yes to God, the one day I was like, God, I've applied to nursing school, I've applied to teaching school, because I have a heart and a passion for both, I can handle them both, and whatever, and I'm sitting on, believe it or not, because some of you have heard me say, I'm not a girly girl. I'm cleaning cement chunks off of cinder blocks to help my dad build the workshop out in the backyard. And I'm using a hammer and the claws and whacking little, you know, dad being a good Dutchman, oh, I got them on sale. They're just a little dirty. He wasn't cleaning them, I was. But I'm cleaning them. I'm out in the sun. I'm like, God, I'm happy to go wherever you want me to go, but I don't know if the Bible college is the thing because, you know, senior ladies in my church are going, oh, bridal college. You're going to go get a man. No. Not my. I didn't want that to be. Don't even giggle. You're next. God does things for you, whether or not you pray about it. He does do things. And I'm sitting there, and I finally sit down with my drink of water, and I say, God, I don't want to fight with this anymore. I don't want to argue against you about a calling to ministry. I don't want to argue you into letting me go to nursing school. I don't want to argue in anything. Lord, what's the plan? I'm open. The very next day, the Bible college called and said, we've got sponsorship for you, and the seat is open. Do you want it? I'm like, whoa. That call came long before I met Ralph. Because I was a single young lady. I hadn't dated anybody up to that point. And so I've known since I was 17, 40 plus years. Yes, the math is accurate. God has called me to ministry. What that has looked like over the years, that's changed up a little bit. Hasn't always been preaching, although I have done that, and I do that. Hasn't always been teaching Sunday school, though I do that. Hasn't always been the glamorous, the fun. I've been a janitor in a church. I've been a janitor for a paid job just to pay the bills. I've prayed with people who've been destroyed and devastated because of illness or people leaving or whatever. And I've had people pray with me for the same reasons. Ministry seasons have evolved in my life, but the calling has never changed. Being in smaller churches, the calling was still always there, even though I worked outside of the home to help pay bills. But in that, I gained so much insight. I have two certificates in behavior management, which became a passion of mine because I was working in group homes with people with dual diagnosis and high behavior scenarios. Want to know what the fun learning tool of that is? Here's where I got to combine it. I got to combine that practical skill that I learned in a job. And when I started saying, God, what spiritual gift do you have for me? We're going to talk about that later. And God showed me. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But in the calling, God wants us to be obedient. And I'm going to ask Jean Hasker to come up and share something that we talked about this week. On Facebook, I have a lot of different posts on there. And so Peninsula News brought in a news announcement about a local business person who had passed away of breast cancer. And guess who I thought of? It was ovarian cancer. And I kind of figured Jean might know this person, so here's her part of the story.
Mike?
Yep, hello. You're on.
It's a little story on obedience. Mm-hmm. I'm not very good at obedience. But anyway.
No.
No. Anyway, I met a friend in Sydney, and she told me about Sandy, who is a local businesswoman. Lovely lady. Didn't know her very well, but we sort of bumped into each other several times, and she knew that I was a Christian, and she said she was too, and that's how far it went. Anyway, this lady, my friend, said, Jean, Sandy is in palliative care, and I'm sure she'd love to see you. I thought, that's really odd, because don't know her that well. But anyway, I said, maybe I'll go and see her. And so off I went on my buying trips, you know, my shopping, groceries and stuff. Forgot all about it that day.
The anyway, lady owned a shoe store. Come on, Jean.
Well, whatever. Anyway, the Holy Spirit spoke really severely to me. And he said, I want you to go and pray for this lady. And I said, all right, look, I will. So the next day, we had intercessor's prayer. After intercessor's, got in my car, went to the hospital instead of going home. I said, Lord, please let her be on her own and so that I can pray with her. And she was. And we had a wonderful time of prayer. I told her how much Jesus loved her and died for her. And she's sort of whispered because she couldn't speak really, but she really accepted that. And after a few minutes, I didn't stay, I left. But I felt so peaceful about it. And when I got out of the hospital, you know, I felt this wonderful joy. With such joy and thankfulness that I'd been obedient. Mm. I said, thank you, Holy Spirit. I have been obedient for once, and I will continue to be, because that's very important.
Amen. I have learned over the years that when we obey in the little things, God can do more. If you or I are waiting for the big, fantastic appearing and the woo and the sparklers and the fizz and the light show and everything like that, because that's the only way you think God can do stuff, you might be waiting for a while. And I think we've all experienced that because it's the little things. 1 Samuel 15. I am working in the NIV, Stephen. I have to say right up front, one of my not giftings is technology. So I'm apologizing to Stephen up there now. I didn't give him the list ahead of time. Samuel 15. I'm going to do a summary of, but I'll start, the verses I want to start in will probably be closer to verse 10, please. And Samuel, up to verse 10 here, has been the anointed king. And God told him to go and take care of a certain group of people, the Amalekites. Yes, the Amalekites. And so he attacked the Amalekites, I'm in 7 actually, all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep, cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. But they completely destroyed everything that was weak. Now, isn't that kind of like telling God, who said completely destroyed everything, isn't that kind of like us saying, but really, couldn't I have all the nice stuff? Can't I keep all the sparkly stuff? Can't I keep all the stuff that's going to make me happy and wonderful? Wouldn't that be, God had specifically given a command to Samuel to do what he needed to do, or Saul, I mean, to do what he needed to do. Verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel the prophet. I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. Saul disobeyed, started tooting his own horn, and then walked out ahead of God, that's my paraphrase. If I'm out of context here, please, but I'm just following a story here. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you, I've carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle I hear? There's stuff going on here that shouldn't be. This was supposed to have been destroyed. Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. The soldiers. He deflected the trouble here. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle so we could sacrifice them to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replies. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy the wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them till you've wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what we've devoted to God in order to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel's reply, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Our calling is not meant to make us look all sparkly and lovely and wonderful and popular and cool and amazing and everything like that. Our calling is seen and shown in our obedience to the moments he speaks to us and we say, yes, Lord, I will do that. That's our calling. That's what calling looks like. That's what it should look like. I know my question to me was, does my calling look like that? And there were parts of it that wasn't. So part of understanding calling as my identity in Christ is me being honest enough to say, God, show me what is not of you in me. Show me pride. Show me whatever it is. and help me to become more like you. Then there's the challenge of giftings. Things we are born with, skills and aptitudes, stuff we like to do. Now, I was not the scholar, but I could play sports. Fortunately for our children, Dad was more of the scholar. And so our kids kind of, in my mind, they got blessed with both. How they chose to function around that afterwards is fine. But the things that kind of come naturally to you. I am not skilled in accounting and math. I am thankful every day that I've never had to use my grade 13 trigonometry ever. I don't even know what it is anymore. It's just a bunch of words, sine, cosine, and I have no idea what they apply to. And if I start using them while I'm preaching a sermon, I'm probably way out of context. But I do love languages. We're sitting, who were we chatting with the other day? I was chatting with someone talking about French and learning different languages and some Spanish. And we're actually talking about like picking up a beginner Spanish course. And that's going to be kind of fun. And we'd like to do that. Others are gifted in athletics. Others are gifted in business. Others are gifted to be a doctor, teachers, librarians, workers in schools, contractors. Smoking cheese. We have giftings. We all have something that we do, that we enjoy to do, and we try our very best to do it well. And then in that, you work with people to show them how to do this. And I need to invite my friend Wenda up here to talk about what, because I'm going to use it later on as an illustration. But Wenda came to me on, Pastor Michael. Wenda came, we were having fun in the library on Tuesday because our secretary is absolutely, totally gifted in technology and stuff that we use here. And Wenda, one of the features she's gifted in is gadgets.
Let me introduce myself, Miss Gadget.
Miss Gadget. You need this to speak into.
Oh, yes, I do. I have to speak.
That part I do know.
Okay, let me introduce this gadget. I was recently down at a Takeoff Pound Sensibly known as TOPS convention, and we were given these little gadgets.
I can hold the mic if you
want. Okay, that's good because yeah. I need my hands. And they said, this pen will do seven things. I thought, yes, seven. So let me demonstrate. Well, for number one, when you're using an iPad, it's got a little pointy thing which a lot of you use on your iPad or devices. Then somebody says, write me a check. So little point comes out. You've got a ballpoint pen. Okay. On the side, we have about 3 or 4 inches and centimeters. So if you happen to sort of be doing something, you've got that too. So there's a couple more things. But we're not finished yet. If you're on a plane and you want to watch a movie and you've got your little iPhone there, there's a little cutout there. So you can put that on the tray in front of you and put your little thank you.
Don't anyway. Grab my phone, I need
oh,
it.
I wouldn't, yeah, okay. Anyway, it fits in there when it's out of its case. It does, trust me. So, we're still not done. We take off the back, and voila, we have a Phillips screwdriver and a slotted screwdriver. So, here endeth the demonstration.
So much for DeWalt tool manufacturing when you can go home with a pen. Oh, Wendy, would you like your pen back? Because she just lent this to me. Yeah. No, I have dibs. I don't need that one. Wenda showed me that on Tuesday. And Jean was there, and Helen was there, and I was there, and we're all trying to do different things. And my biggest lesson on Tuesday in technology knowledge acquisition was that pen was really cool, and I want one. To, oh, I got to figure out this program in Word 10. Blech. I had issues. Spent 2 more days trying to figure that other stuff out. Got it. We're sorted. Somewhat. Technology is not necessarily my gifting, but I love it when it works. And I know how to use it. And most of us have that scenario. We have folks who are gifted in art and painting and drawing and sewing and poetry writing and music and other things. We have folks who are passionate about equestrian. We have folks who are passionate about just being really good at what you do. And then we have some folks that are just totally blessed that in their retirement years, They get to do stuff they love because they have more time to do it. And I pray that that is for everybody. You get to do the things you enjoy to do. But in giftings, we also have, and we're going to turn to Galatians 5. I have lovely bookmarks because that's just my level of technology. It's after Corinthians. There it is. We have the fruit of the Spirit. And guess what? When we start in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, as we walk with Jesus, we don't walk with just Jesus. We have God and the Holy Spirit. And in that, we see in Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, what life by the Spirit can look like. And this is stuff God infuses in us, brings to our character. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. But in the, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Down to verse 22, because we get a reminder of what we're not to be involved in. But I'd love for us to focus on what the fruit of Spirit can bring to us in our giftings. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. My illustration here is, I happen to know that as much as Wenda loves gadgets and stuff like that, and that she's passionate in how she explains it, I have also watched her this past year that every special event we have had here at the church, she has invited at least two of the ladies consistently from her condo complex. And they have come out and heard the word of God, and I'm positive, because I've heard her speak to them about who Jesus is, what he is, how he answers, and she has answered their questions. So I'm seeing in Wenda an equal passion for demonstrating who Jesus is as much as she is passionate about her gadgety pen. And in my mind, that is taking a passion. That is using the stuff God has given you to declare Jesus to others. And it's going to look different, because guess what? We don't look alike. Fortunately for you, you don't look like me. Fortunately for me, I don't look like you. But we are to work together as different parts of the body. We can, if you want to get into the whole theory of who's the hand and who's the foot and who's the eye and the ear, all I ask is don't be the nosy nose. And try to avoid being an appendix. They get removed occasionally in the physiological realm. We are meant to work together. We are meant to be complementary. The gifts are meant to be complementary. Any relationship that demonstrates the gifts of God complementary format goes. A while ago, I spoke, and Pastor Ralph and I had been at an assessment in a retreat that I was at for my licensed minister stuff, whatever. They always add big words to all this. Anyway, we did a survey, and what our likes and dislikes and all that are. And that's the one I was like, I'm a people type of approach to, like, I like being around people. I get energy, and I get focused and enthusiasm from helping being with people and stuff like that. And Pastor likes people, likes being around people, but he gets energy from quiet time. So we're a little opposite there. In fact, we did this exercise where we walked to the quadrants in the big room, where if this was your level of attention to this particular attribute of your life, then go to that corner of the room. And each question, we kind of changed around where we went. Pastor and I didn't really get into the same quadrant much. We're a little bit in different spaces. There were two things, though, that we had scored very high and very similarly. Because it's a ministerial approach, like serving, becoming pastors, whatever. We both are incredibly passionate about reaching people for Jesus and serving people because of Jesus. What that looks like and how we do it, we're a little opposite in a lot of ways, and that's okay. Because my weakness has a complementary strength in my husband and my ministry partner. Your weakness has a complementary strength in your partners and or your leadership and or someone who has come alongside you in your journey to walk with you and to be with you. And that is how Jesus designed it. That is how God the Father put us all together. When we are fearfully and wonderfully created, and he knew about every detail in our lives from before the beginning of time, that is what he meant. We don't do this alone. We don't do this on a pedestal. We don't do this going, ha ha, it's me. We do this journey of faith together, knowing we are there for each other, thick or thin. Good times, bad times, smooth road, bumpy road, we do it together. The interesting part is once in a while, God will ask you to do something outside of your comfort zone. How do we answer that part? How do we answer that part? Because if we're honest about it, most of us are really comfortable to speak to somebody's issues based on our own skills and strengths. Right? I'm sitting here being, oh, I've got behavior management courses and I love doing, working with people behavior management. And some of the skills I learned were, this is one of Trevor's, I think, favorite phrases, paraverbal communication. This is when we first met. He goes, well, what does that mean? And he goes, it means you read body language. When someone comes to you and they're like, oh, they're devastated or whatever, you get a sense of it because you're seeing how their body and how they present words and things like that, tone and everything. And it sounds like it's a really big psychological thing, but it actually isn't. In God's word, in the gifts of the Spirit, not the fruit, but in the gifts of the Spirit, it's called discernment. It's called discernment. A while ago, one of our young moms said, oh, my kids are coming home with these core values that they have a whole chart of things they have to learn about being kind and nice and inclusive and all this and blah, blah. How do I teach that? I said, go to the gifts of the Spirit. Go to the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and find the ones that apply to every one of those words on that list of 10 things they're trying to teach our kids in the schools and line it up with God's word because we can. She's like, yes. Complementary. We work together to serve. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, please. I'm giving Brother Stephen the cues because I didn't do it earlier. Sorry. I'm going to start at verse 4. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, we in our lovely humanity and limited omniscience, truthfully, we don't know all things. At least I don't. I'll claim that. I don't know about you. If you do, let me know. I'll be your new friend. We don't know all of these things. And when you come into a place where it's like, oh, let's do a, what's your gift survey? It's like, answer all these 27 questions. And we did do a spiritual gifting survey in a course we ran last fall, was it, Pastor? last summer, and we did one session on your spiritual giftings, and it's answer all these questions, and then we'll tally it, and it gives you an indication of where your strengths are and what that looks like in a ministry or serving Jesus context. So it's kind of a neat process. If you've never done it and would like to, happy talk to me this week, later, or another time. We'll set something up. If you have done it, you probably have a reasonable sense of your giftings, your talents. So one of mine is teaching, believe it or not. It is. Pastor Trevor laughed at me, Pastor. Trevor's laughing at me. But teaching is one. Administration is one. I'm an extrovert, so that always comes out in usually a fun, creative manner. Yesterday, we were trying to provide some guidance at the food table in the reception yesterday afternoon, and another extrovert who I'm recognized, I said, so if I go into my office and get orange flags to let people know where the table are, we're okay, because they're trying to find in the midst of people. It's just how I do things. My inner child comes out. Like, I personally, my level of technology is Crayola, scissors, and glue. I love it, and some tape. I can fix anything almost with tape. But we're all part of one body, and that's where the next part of this chapter in Corinthians goes. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. I want to throw a word of caution in here. If you are asking God to show you what your gifts are, please know that God will take you at your word. You know the prayer that says, Lord, give me patience, but hurry? And typically what happens then is events happen in your life for which you need to use patience instead of it just magically being transferred and appearing in your life that you're, oh, I'm very patient with this horrible thing right now. It doesn't happen that way. I prayed, God, because we're always going to keep working on what our identity with Christ is. There's a solid foundation of it, but we have seasons and we grow. And so I'm like, God, I'm in this point in my life. I really need to know what kind of giftings you, like what you have for me. And we were in a church in Ontario. We were associate staff associate staff, Belleville. We were associate staff. Actually, I wasn't even on staff. I was working full-time with an agency at that time, and we were raising the kids. Ralph was the worship and children's education pastor, so I was supporting in that area. Our children were tearing the nursery apart. We supported them in that area by putting it back together. Of all the kids who were in that group, two of them are in full-time ministry actually here in this province now, having been that way since they were three. They tore a room, they put it back together. I still make them do it. They're 30 years old now, but we can do that. And I said, God, what's going on here? Our senior pastor actually had been on a mission trip, came back, and resigned. It was a big surprise to us. It was like totally out of the blue. He literally walked in and said, I'm leaving. And at that time, in our denomination, the practice was then all the staff would resign. And we had just started. We had just moved houses. We had just moved schools. Our kids had just gotten new friends. And I had just gotten new friends. And I just figured out where all the secondhand stores were. And why is God doing this to me? And on and on and on. And as I'm praying, the pastor had resigned. We found out like Saturday night, Sunday morning announced. And the whole church was devastated. 500, 600, 700 people, wasn't it? Approximately then. And we're just like, we're walking wounded like everybody else is because we had no idea. No idea. And 2 weeks later, his final date was, and there was a reception. And as we go through the line to shake hands, he stopped and he looked at me and he said, you know. And I'm like, yeah. At that moment, I didn't know exactly what it was. 6 months later, we found out. And I was praying for that. I just stopped in my spirit. I was crying in front of him. Not because I was now going to have to move and my life was going to have to be upheaved anymore. God put something in me for that family. Pastor, wife, two teenage girls. moving. We're selling everything. Aren't we wonderful? We're going to auction off all the furniture. We're going to go start a new church in a little, little tiny place. Aren't we amazing, commendable? And I'm like, something's not sitting right. 6 months later, the wife returns alone. She'd left him. I'd been praying for them from the time that had that moment of that flag about what was going on, from that time forward. Not only did she just leave him, she walked out of church because they were a dysfunctional home in the first place when we'd been with them. Their teenage daughter, apparently, I think, was expecting, and that's why they moved. They didn't want anybody to know. There was hurt in that home, and God showed that to me. So for an extrovert who likes to play sports and likes to be loud and likes to laugh, just know this. When you pray for God to show you what your gift is, be prepared to follow it in obedience. So when they came back and he said to me, "You knew then." I said, "I knew God was doing something in your life, but I knew it wasn't right what you were doing now." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I knew you knew." And I'm like, that is one of the most awful things to wear for someone who likes to hug and hold on to people and love and encourage and enjoy with them. I had to hang on to a whole bunch of hurt that I didn't know what to do with at the time until God revealed it. And then I'm like, okay, God, that's why I was holding that. I was holding them. I don't think they're together yet. This is 25 years ago. She remarried. She spent a bit of time trying to get whatever man at church she could. It was an interesting scenario. It was like beyond what I to this day, I can't even explain it. Honestly, I can't. All I know is when I asked God, thinking, hey, it'll be cool to have a gift of the Spirit, I didn't want discernment. In hindsight, I didn't want discernment. But it's there. So when I'm working in the field of, you know, paraverbal communication, blah, 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 on and on, I am praying, Lord, you show me what's going on behind what I'm seeing so I can pray more efficiently, so I can pray in the Spirit. I spent the better part of yesterday in tongues because of a scenario I knew about. And like, Lord, you move by your Spirit. You open mouths to say the words they need to be said. You close the mouths that shouldn't be saying some words. You open mouths to say words that need to be said. And God will be faithful when we obey. The other part of giftings is, I'll try to be a little quick, is if we don't do giftings out of love. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks very clearly. If I speak in tongues, in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I am just noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. This is not a love that, you know, we can, oh, I love it when Kathy plays the piano because it's amazing, and I love it when Jean prays because it's so, and I love it when Sandra smiles and gives a hug, and I love it when all of these things. That's not the love we're talking about. If we do not have the love of God walking with us in this path we call life, all of that other stuff is noise or nothing. Giftings mean nothing if it's not exercised and demonstrated with the love of Christ. It means absolutely nothing. And sometimes then, I think that would become, in my mind, for me, When someone came to me and said, oh, you must have sin in your life because you're sick all the time. Well, I'm hearing nothing. Because I don't know that that was given to me in love. That may have been offered to me in judgment. that may have been offered to me in a position of, my life is hurting, so I don't want to admit it, so I'm going to dump it on you. That's my paraverbal communication skills right there, just so you know. But I mean, there's all these cliches. Hurting people hurt. Look behind the behavior to see what's going on. And while that may be a great term to use in when we work with each other, God's already been doing that. If you say you have God's love but are still hurting people, you don't have God's love yet. Really? So to offer something false has very shallow life expectancy afterwards. Let's come to the Great Commission. We're in Matthew 20. Where'd it go? That's that one. My bookmark vanished. Oh no. Got it. There are several accounts through all of the Gospels. And we're in Matthew 28. Sorry, Stephen. I apologize. We're there in all of the Gospels. I have this lovely chart in my new study Bible. That, guess what? I got at the secondhand store for $2. A brand new study Bible. I'm impressed. I like deals like that. But I like the study part of it. And I have this neat little chart in here about the resurrection appearances of Jesus. Catherine, thank you for opening that this week is us to celebrate resurrection. It is. Because the death was not the end. The empty tomb is still not the end. Jesus came and presented himself to various people at various times in that week after his resurrection, leading up to speaking to the 11 disciples in where we read in Matthew 28, we'll start at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. They'd been asked to go there because the women had seen Jesus. After the tomb was empty, a couple of women had seen Jesus, and he said, get everybody together. Let's meet in Galilee. I'm going to show up there. That's my paraphrase. It's not patented. You may adapt that as you wish. And they get there. Now, I'm pretty sure it wasn't just the 11 guys. I'm pretty sure there were families. I'm pretty sure there are other people who were, like the two women, quite anxious to see, Jesus is back. What are we going to do? What's he going to say? How can we go and talk to him? I'm pretty sure it was a crowd. That Bible doesn't actually say that, specifically that there were hundreds of people there. But I can't imagine 11 guys knowing something this big and keeping it secret that long. Really. It's kind of like the men's breakfast announcement. If you're having bacon, they all show up. Jesus is coming. You get to pray for me. That's all. We're meeting Jesus in Galilee. And people followed. I'm sure they did. And at that moment, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus had every bit of authority from his Father. It was given to him. The next sentence says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, up to this point, the disciples, anybody who had been listening in any crowds, had heard him teach, had heard him talk parables. He had the parable of the sower, seed on different types of ground, the lost coins, the lost sheep. All of these things they had been hearing for 3+ years. And he died. And he came back. And they now have to deal with the emotions and the realization that he actually did what he said he was going to do. That was their week after the empty tomb. Try to picture Mary and Mary Magdalene figuring out how to cope with the fact they had just seen a man who had died in front of their eyes that they loved dearly is now back in front of them. What would you do?
We're going to keep it quiet because this is kind of weird.
Maybe. It says here some of them doubted. They weren't quite sure. They hadn't quite seen him yet either. I mean, there's another section in one of the Gospels where Luke, where they, I think it's in Luke, but it's about Thomas needing to feel the wounds before he could believe. Ladies and gentlemen, we are that post-resurrection group. Don't wait to feel the wounds. Believe that the authority has been given to us by Jesus from his Father for us to go and do. Now, if your Bible is like my Bible, and that's from, I don't know, I'm NIV and King James and all that, this section of scripture is called the Great Commission. Who here, as an artist, has ever had your work commissioned? Good. We're all in a good crowd. All right. So, let's see. I guess it goes this way. Some of you are going to recognize this, because a lot of you have the same one sort of in your home. We had a ladies' paint night here a while ago, and one of our folks who attends here, she was teaching us how to do all this. So in one sense, we kind of commissioned her to help us out. And so, but in commissioning, we had to listen to what her skills were and what her understanding of it was. And I distinctly remember sitting beside somebody going, well, how do you get that color? And the instructor told us, you put this one and that one together, and away you go. So first of all, though, we had to put in all the background. Me not being super artistic or technical in the details, I'm like, well, wouldn't you draw the flower in first and just paint around it? Nope. Put the background in first. Let it dry. Then start your shapes and put a base color in. And then do this and then. And so she's walking us through it step by step. And lo and behold, there's about, 20? Was it 20 of us? 20 of us have some variation of this color palette in your home. This is down in the office downstairs. But when you go to commission a piece of art, let's just say we're all in that high finance level world. You go to the artist and you say, I really like what you're doing. I would like to commission you to do a work for my office or my whatever. Part of the commissioning is you pay a price ahead of time to secure the services. Jesus paid the price ahead of time to commission us to go and make disciples. That is the first act. So commissioning comes first, if I'm following my thought process correctly. Giftings and callings are after. They're part of how we do commission. But we are all equally commissioned. Our 67-year-plus believer and our 2-day-old believer are equally commissioned because of the price Jesus paid to go and make disciples. Our giftings and callings is what makes it look a little different for each person. But the result, the end goal, the final solution, the end to the means is people come to know Jesus. So I'm going to throw out a challenge. If you like to write in your Bible or on the back of the bulletin, however, put in the column the name of a person you want to see come to Jesus this next year. Put their name right beside the Great Commission. Write it down somewhere, whether it's on a slip of paper in your Bible or actually on the Bible page. Do that. Then ask God to work in you what he intends to use in you to bring that person to relationship with Jesus. And that's going to be a little different for each, because for some it's a family member.
You don't know my unsaved husband like I do.
You're right, I don't. I don't know why your child is prodigal. I know why mine is. I don't know why the coworker you're with is hassling you and harassing you, or the tenant in the other part of the building is just a royal pain in everybody's business. I don't. But do you know what? We have a great commission. We are to go and make disciples. We are to obey. And this is the part that I spent a fair amount of time with this past few days putting together and understanding my own identity, maybe, and if it, you feel it can be yours too, our identity in Christ functions as we allow God to develop and enrich the following in us: obedience. No point going to make a disciple if you're doing it out of anything but obedience. Really? If it's not obedience. And so that's why I say, take some time and pray for who you want God to have you be a disciple maker for. Love them with God's love. Ask him to put his love in you for their situation. Ask him to put his love in you to understand that they may be hurt and now they're hurting other people. Ask him to put his love in you to help another person understand that they've never heard of Jesus. The thing that amazed me most when we started some of the Alpha stuff, 8 out of 10 people on the street in London when they set up the new interviews, 8 out of 10 people did not know who Jesus was. One thought he was a football player. 4 or 5 others had never even heard of Jesus. One of them, I do nothing about God stuff at all. Don't even talk to me. Of the 10, only one demonstrated answers that showed me a passionate commitment to serving Jesus every day of her life. 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10 in your coffee shop. 1 out of 10 in your apartment building. 1 out of 10 in your family. 1 out of. Let's be disciple makers to change that number. Let's do this with compassion. We're in Matthew chapter 9. And kind of back to my Bible college years, this was my class's key verse as we graduated. We're in chapter 9 of Matthew, starting in verse 35, where it says the workers are few. And of course, my class name was, what was my class name, Duloy? I forget. I started with one class and had to come back. Duloy. Came back with Duloy. That was when they liked Greek names. It was a thing. Verse 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Now hear this. If you don't know how to be a disciple maker, here's a neat pattern. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. We spoke about this in study recently. Hold on to the authority of God's word and pray for these things in people's lives. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I am asking the Lord today to send each and every one of us out into the field he has for us to work in, and to be obedient, and to love the way he loves, and to have compassion the way he has compassion. And let's see, 2-3 months from now, a year from now, what fruit that brings, what the harvest is going to be. We are all equally commissioned. None of us can say, yeah, that's not my thing. Might not be my thing to be a doctor anymore. I don't know if I want to do cutting things open of people. Kind of gross. That's okay. That's not my job. You get used to it. I had a biology teacher who ruined me, so like, I'm sure you do. But I'm not called to be a mechanic either. But I'd be happy to talk about Jesus with a mechanic and say, how can you influence your place for Jesus? How can you bring about? We've got some things that are coming up. Those announcements will come later. We're a little bit over time here right now, and I thank you for your indulgence. We all will struggle internally and externally, kind of like my testimony at the beginning. As we obey God, he sorts out the issues. As we love his love, with his love, we are healed and restored. And as we serve with compassion, others can become disciples as they see Jesus in us. In your name, Jesus, I pray that this week we will each spend time recognizing that you take the stuff of our life and you turn it into a treasure for you. You turn it into something you can use through us so that others can see you in us. Father, I pray that this week is one of those weeks, that we have a revelation of who you are in our circumstances, that we can rejoice that you have met us in those circumstances, and we can report that we have shared it with others. Father, we believe that a dear sister who was prayed with would have that last minute, yes, I want Jesus. We pray that. Lord, be with us this week in all of our things, ups and downs, bumps and lumps. You are still God. And for that, we say thank you.